Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning to meet with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is our earnest prayer that the Spirit, who has chosen to make his home within us and thus converting us into your temple, and also meeting together as we've assembled here, so that not just our bodies, but this assembly itself is also the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you, according to your Son, you and he have chosen to live in us through the Spirit. Therefore, on that basis, we pray that we might be filled with him, that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our assembly, and that we would be made to be more like him. This we pray of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. I can't find it. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, let's hear the inerrant word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven, in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Belgic Confession of Faith. This is page 859 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, or it's one of those pages that were printed out for you. Belgic Confession of Faith, chapter 13. We'll use this to confess at least part of what God has taught us in his word. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs of our heads, for they are all numbered, not even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies, who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable errors of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. Let me just direct your attention to that next to the last paragraph. does the doctrine of providence teach that we cannot suffer? No. But it does teach us that God, who holds in check the devils and holds in check men, can allow them to hurt us, but it's with His permission and with His will, which is a perfect will and is for our ultimate benefit. If in this country we should, in the next few years, or in my lifetime, we could stick it out a little bit farther, if we start suffering persecution, it will not happen except it has come from our Father's hands. It will be good for His church. It will be good for grace and for His glory, and it will be good for us as well. It doesn't mean that suffering is good, but it has a good benefit. The ultimate end will abound to His glory. We need to remind ourselves of that now and again. Psalm 62. To the chief musician, to Yeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul waits silently for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Let's bow our hearts and our heads, our hearts and our minds, our hearts and heads before our God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks this morning for the opportunity to assemble in your presence. We give you thanks for the Spirit of God who dwells within us. We give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the beautiful weather that we have. We thank you for the promise, we hope, of moisture for the earth in the next few days. We ask of you above all things, Lord, that you would manifest yourself in each individual, in each family, and in this congregation. Manifest your glory here. We pray that this COVID thing might go away. It's getting old. And yet, Lord, we also would pray that we would have patience, knowing that this disease has come from your hand. The fact that it's breaking out in both Buffalo County and Lancaster County comes from your hand as well. We pray that it might result in many people coming to know Christ. We want to remember, Father, also, those who rule over us. And new men and women have been elected at the federal level, at least. There were elections that we also had here in Nebraska for lower levels. But we would pray, Father, that whatever the results might finally be, that we would remember that you rule here in the United States and everywhere else. You rule here even though we as a nation do not acknowledge that. And yes, we know our covenanter brothers ask every year for the Congress to change the Constitution and declare Jesus as the King, but he's King whether we acknowledge him or not. He rules this nation. He rules this world. And we pray, Father, that his kingdom might be more firmly established in our land and that the good news might go out with great power from the Holy Spirit. To that end, Lord, if we're going to be able to do that, we need the filling of the Spirit. Oh, yes, he's alive within us. We all have him if we've trusted in Christ. But are we yielded to him? Are we filled with him? Is he empowering us to live for Christ and proclaim the good news? I can't answer that, Lord, for anyone else. I can't even all the time answer it for Roy. But our prayer is that that would be true. And our nation would hear and yield to Holy Spirit power. We ask these things of you in our King's name. Amen. The title might sound a little bit familiar if you're used to a movie from, was it in the 80s? And a song, Who Are You Gonna Call? We're not talking about Ghostbusters. But it is a question that this psalm is asking. Who are you gonna call? Who are you gonna call upon? This psalm is asking this question in all three stanzas of this hymn. Each stanza begins with one particular Hebrew word, and that particular Hebrew word is not translated accurately in the New King James in verse 1. It is not truly, but as you would find in the ESV or the New American Standard, it is only or alone. We do find it translated that way, for example, in verse 2, he only is my rock and salvation. We do find it in verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone. And we also find it in, you don't in the New King James in verse 9, surely men of low degree are only a vapor. I have to put that in there in our English Bibles. It's also found a couple other times as a repetition, but that begins each stanza. The first word is only or alone. That's the best right way to render it. Those first two stanzas also end with the word Selah, which there are in your English Bibles probably notes telling you it means this or that. Those are all guesses. They may be good guesses, but they're guesses. There's just not enough evidence. There's some other words. For example, in the New King James, in the heading, it talks about a psalm of David. The word psalm, as I was looking up, means literally a melody. That has a VBS song now starting to go through my head. In my heart there rings a melody. You remember that? So as we look at this, in fact, by the word only, it's found 6 times in Hebrew in this little psalm. Only is really important. Who are you going to call is the question that all three stanzas basically ask. And all three stanzas tell us who we should call upon and whom we should not call upon. And to some measure, why not? And so then we start here with verse 1, who are you going to call? And it gives us a statement. It's when we look at it in verse 5, because 1 and 2 and 5 and 6 are nearly identical in English because they're nearly identical in Hebrew. In fact, in the New King James, New King James is not nearly as identical as the Hebrew is. But in verse 5, there's kind of a David addressing himself, whereas in verse 1, a statement for us to hear, and that statement is, only my soul waits for God in silence. Silence, just, I'm going to rest upon him. I'm going to depend upon him. I wait for him to move and to act. Why is that? Well, because from him comes my salvation. And I'm sure all of us know that when Jesus was named Jesus, it wasn't Jesus. There's no J sound in Greek or in Hebrew for that matter. It's a yuh sound. He shall be called Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. The word Jesus and Joshua, there's no, again, no J sound. The name is the same, and it means salvation or deliverance. And we have this word a number of times in the passage as well. My soul waits only for God. Only for God does my soul wait. Why? Because from him comes my salvation. And then the second statement in verse 2, which backs it up, it's like Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is not dependent on a cadence or a rhythm. It's not dependent on rhyme. The only English poems I know would be dependent on one or the other, if not both of those. I know there's something called blank verse, and you'll get a blank look from me if you try to explain it, probably. I just don't grasp it. But in Hebrew, the poetry, if you will, is based upon ideas and saying in one sentence and then the next sentence saying exactly the same thing with different words or saying the reverse. It's a playing around with the concepts, and that's where the poetry hangs. So the second verse is saying basically the same thing as the first. Only he is my rock or my cliff and my salvation. There we have the word a second time. He is my defense or my tower or my stronghold or my fortress. Those are all possible translations. I shall not be greatly moved. I think it's interesting. Let's just jump there for the moment. Look at verse 6. How does it end? I shall not be moved. But how does verse 2 end? I shall not be greatly moved. We have to keep in our minds that, as we did with the chapter in the Providence from the Belgic Confession, the same thing is taught in the Westminster, just different verbiage. But yeah, God allows things to come into our lives. He allows for us to handle illness. He allows for us to handle loss. He allows for some in the Christian church to suffer persecution. That might move you. It might move you to tears. It might bring you to the point of questioning your faith in God. And this psalm is, among other things, trying to help us understand that he is our rock. He is our cliff. He is our fortress. He is our defense. And therefore, when the things that he allows us to experience come about, we should not be shaken. That's another translation, by the way, for moved. We shall not be shaken. Our faith should hang in there in spite of the buffeting we might receive. So who are you going to call? In verses 1 and 2, David is saying, I call upon God, and I call only upon God. I depend upon God and God alone. But what about men? Well, let's say, what about men? Verse 3 talks in the first two verses about other men. And the last line, where it says, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, is actually in reference to David himself. I'm weak. When we lived in Caney, there was a beautiful stone building where they finally blocked off the sidewalk because you could stand there and see the stone coming up and then starting to go out like this and curve back. And someday, those rocks were going to come falling down. I suppose they finally tore the building down. It was abandoned at that point. But that's what we're talking about. The tottering fence, by the way, is a dry rock wall, which we've seen plenty of pictures of Yorkshire because of our love for Heriot and his stories. And you've got dry rock wall everywhere. What's dry rock wall mean? No mortar. Okay? If it rains and it freezes, it pushes the rocks away. Sooner or later, they come tumbling down. That's why it's rendered here as a tottering fence. Why are you attacking a leaning wall? Why are you attacking a crumbling rock wall? You'll be slain, all of you. Don't you understand that? What do men do for us? Verse 3, they attack. they seek to destroy. Verse 4, they only consult or counsel together to cast him down from his high position. Now, you might say, well, David's king, and that's what they're plotting to do. And that would probably be true. But you and I are also kings, priests, queens, whichever term you want to use. Because the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of kings and priests. All of us. That's a high calling. And there are plenty of people who would love to destroy your faith. One of my frustrations is that far too often Christian colleges should have quotation marks around the Christian part. Back in the early 20th century, as the Christian denominations in this country were drifting from the faith, the colleges that were established by the tithes and offerings of God's people, that people would send their children there knowing that, yes, they're going to go to our college, and they'll come back trusting Christ and knowing him better. And instead, they come back as atheists or agnostics. That's why I have often counseled people, go to UNL, go to a state college. You can walk in the classroom assuming the teacher is an enemy of your faith. You might be surprised and find out they aren't. There's at least one in the meteorology department. There's at least one, I can't remember his name now. It was physical, one of the other sciences. I've met several others. You can make that assumption, and you might be proven wrong, but if you assume in a so-called Christian college that this is a friend of your faith, all too often in the past it wasn't, and not just in the past. They want to cast us down from our high position. They delight in lies. And they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And I can't read that. Having lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and Jackson, Mississippi for over 5 years or so, that Southerners have a way of blessing you when they're actually cursing you, like, bless his heart. That's not what they mean. And there are a number of other phrases. That's the one just sticks in, well, bless his heart. You know, that's a cuss. And here, it's not maybe so much a pick on our Southern friends, as it, you know, they'll say these words, but inside they're just praying to Satan for your destruction. It ends with Selah. So be it. That's the proof or whatever. Second verse, and again, 5 and 6 look a lot like 1 and 2. My soul waits silently for God alone. Now, in English and in Hebrew, the point is that David is directing his words to himself. Because soul means, well, the translation could be soul, but it could also be your life. It even could be translated your throat. I suppose because if you cut someone's throat, you've taken away their life. But again, it starts, the English, it has the word at the end, but in Hebrew, it's in the beginning. Only my soul wait for God. Wait silently for God. Only for him do that. For my expectation is from him. And expectation is a valid translation. It's found in the Old King James, and we need to remember when we read the New King James that they tried to stay as much as possible with Old King James words. But there's a marginal note in my Bible. I hope there is in yours. And if you have an ESV or a New American Standard, it reads, my hope is from him. And that's a better rendering. What's the hope of the Christian? Our dispensational brothers and sisters will talk about the blessed hope, and they say that the blessed hope is that we get raptured and don't have to go through the tribulation. No, 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 1,000 times no. What is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is this, that when I close my eyes in death, I open them in heaven. And if I am in that last generation, I won't have to go through death. But those who are dead are raised, and together we ascend and meet the Lord forever. And thus we'll be with him forever, body and soul together on that day. We have a number of members of this church, and a lot of us have others elsewhere who are now present with the Lord. That's our hope. That's David's hope. And so again, he directs himself to his soul and says, only wait silently for God, because he's our hope and our only hope. He only, and again, the word only comes first in Hebrew, he only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. And there it leaves off the greatly and just makes it solid. I'm not going to be moved because God is going to keep me. In fact, again, the word could be translated, and I have a marginal note here in my English Bible I hadn't noticed before. I shall not be shaken. My faith might be shaken at times, but not greatly. Here he's saying his confidence is such, his trust and faith is such that he will not be shaken. And then the rest of this stanza is somewhat different from the first. Because instead of who shall you call, which he answers about God, he continues it about God instead of turning to men. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. That's the promise. That's the one he trusts in. And then verse 8, which ends this particular stanza, is now a call on all the hearers. Those of you who hear David singing, those of us who read this and hear it, others read it to us, the call is now to us. It's now directed outward, not to David's own soul, but to everyone else. Trust in him at all times. And then there's something very interesting. Remembering that we're in the second book of the Psalter, this second book relatively rarely uses Yahweh, which speaks of the covenant God, but rather Elohim, speaking of his power, or Adonai, speaking of his lordship over us. But when he says, you people, it's a word that includes the Gentiles. He's not just addressing himself to the covenant people. It is likely that none of us here, though the DNA Janet took, she evidently has some Jewish ancestry. She might actually be a physical descendant from Abraham, as best DNA can find out. We won't go where I came from. For the rest of us, we're not descendants of Abraham. We're not descendants of Isaac. We're not descendants of Jacob. But the call is to us anyway. If you have English ancestry, no, excuse me, if you have British ancestry, excluding the English, just remember when Caesar showed up there, he found these people had tattooed themselves blue all over. They were such pagans. And then the English came, the Anglo-Saxons and Jews, and they were utter barbarians. These people worshipped trees, oak trees. And David says, trust in him. Not the tree, not your tattoos. Trust in Yahweh and him alone. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge, not just for David, but for all of us. Who are you going to call? This stanza says, you call upon the creator of the universe. You call upon the Lord and master of the universe. There's only one. Selah. Third stanza starts then with verse 9. And again, it starts off with the word only, and in the New King James, it's not there. Not in that first line of verse 9. It literally just, if I turn my pages soon enough, it literally just says that only a vapor or a breath are the sons of Adam. And the sons of men lie. That's what humans are. Why are you going to trust in them? Why would you call on humans? Where's their value? Remember, the word glory could be rendered dignity in the Old Testament. It also could literally be rendered heavy. Okay? What happens, verse 9 says, if you're weighed in the scales? They weigh less than vapor, less than the, you know, we've got cold weather coming. It won't be long before you can walk outside and go, oh, and see your breath. And men weigh less than that. Okay? there's no power. There's no substance. Who are you going to call? You're going to call on these people? What power do they have? Verse 9 starts off with, again, with only men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. And again, the men refers to sons of Adam and then sons of men, literally. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they're a judge or they're a president or they're a person of great wealth. We'll get to that in a minute. They count for nothing. And so then he continues that idea of you're going to trust in these people with verse 10. Don't trust in oppression. There are plenty of people who have trusted in their ability to inflict pain and suffering on others for their own benefit. The history of warfare, which is something I'm very interested in. I do a lot of reading. But what do you find? You find men who rise to the top by crawling over the corpses of other people. Are you going to call on them? Are you going to depend on them? Are you going to depend on those who oppress and destroy others? Are you going to depend on robbery, whether it's you do these things or you trust in those who do those things? And then, okay, that's ill-gotten gain in the first part of verse 10. What about I've worked hard, I've saved my money, I've invested, and wow, the investments are really great. Well, what's he say? If riches increase, do not set your heart on. That's why we read that passage from the Lord, from the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus tell us about it? Should you have your treasures here on earth or in heaven? And wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart is. And if your treasures are here and now, well, there's the guy who said, I'm doing so well, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones so I can store up more grain. And I'm going to eat and relax and have things great. And God says, you're a fool tonight. Your soul's required of you. Brothers and sisters, are you laboring for here and now? You know, Lee makes a living and is helping others by their investments. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to work hard. It's not wrong to save. It's not wrong to invest. But is that where your heart is? Is that who you're going to call upon in the day of distress? Well, then you're a fool. And so again, who are you going to call? Verses 9 and 10 are telling us, don't call on these people. Don't trust in these things. So who am I going to call upon? God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. The whole point there is, how many times does God have to tell us? Now, the interesting thing is, God tells us over and over and over and over again in His Word, Old and New Testaments, the same lessons. Why? We're studying about numbers and the numbers of people who died in Sinai. Why did they die? Because just like us, they don't trust in God. They didn't trust in Him. You know, we talked about the serpent. God sent fiery serpents. We don't know what kind of snakes they were. And He didn't supply snake bite kits or any other physical physician type stuff. Instead, there's a brass snake and it's put on a tall pole, and He tells them that if you get bit by one of these snakes, all you got to do is look at that snake and you'll be healed. Now let's face it, just think for a moment. If somebody told you something like that today, somebody told me something like that today, I'd probably, yeah, right. How's that going to help me looking at a bronze snake? But the point, of course, wasn't the snake. Did you believe God's word that if you looked at the snake, you would be healed? Did you believe God's word? God has spoken once, Twice I've heard this. The power belongs to God. One thing I've kind of passed over, the word riches in verse 10 can also be translated as wealth, riches, or power. Earthly power, is if you get more and more of it, what's it matter? What's it going to do to you? You'll all die. But God has power. In fact, all power belongs to God, ultimately. We just had an election. Who's ruling over us? No one knows yet for sure. Probably Mr. Biden. But he's there because God is, if he's there, it's because God has ordained it. Because God has the power. Not even the voters of the United States have that power. God has that power and that alone. And to you, O Lord, notice it's small O-R-D, it's not Yahweh. It's Adonai, Lord or Master, Ruler. Those are the possible translations. To you belongs mercy. And yes, mercy is chesed. Mercy is covenantal love. It could be translated loving kindness or a couple of other translations. But the whole thrust is to the Lord of the universe belongs that covenantal love. And you render to everyone according to his justice. You see, there are three things being said about God here. Number one, power belongs to him. All power in every way belongs to him. Two, that covenantal love, mercy, goodness belongs to him and him alone. And thirdly, justice belongs to him. Now, we don't have the word justice in that last line, but you render to each one according to his work. Now, brothers and sisters, that cuts two ways. We know this better from the New Testament. First is that all of those who will be judged out of the books, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, will receive justice. They will pay the price for all their sins for all eternity. That's justice. Thank God, I'm not going to receive justice. I'm going to receive chesed. Why? Because God's justice fell upon Jesus Christ for my sins. And my good works, which aren't all that good, come from my still corrupt heart, are accepted as though they were good works from a pure heart because of Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, if we were to sing the song, Who You Gonna Call, not Ghostbusters or anything else, but we're going to call the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God, because he is the one who enables us to believe in you, to trust in you. He is the one who builds us up in the faith. He is the Lord and giver of life. And we need him to work in us. We need, Lord, to learn to depend upon him and him alone. Not other men, not ourselves, not wealth, whether it's ill-gotten gain or honestly gotten gain. Everything is like Egypt was described as a stick that if you lean on it, it'll break and pierce your hand. There is nothing we can lean upon except you. And that the Spirit of the living God is the one who applies to us what our King and our Savior has achieved for us. Jesus is mentioned here by the references to salvation a number of times. He is our salvation. He is our rock. He is our cliff. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. He is the one and the only one that we can depend upon, we can call upon. Dear God, help us to remember that. Help us to live like that. We ask that of you in Jesus' name. Amen.